for several weeks and Sunday mornings here. I trust that it's been an encouragement. 2 Timothy, the theme of remembrance, the things that are important to remember, the truths about the gospel, the truth about the importance of the Word of God. I think last Sunday morning, perhaps the most important phrase that we could read was in the ninth verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, but the Word of God is not bound. What a marvelous truth that is, an encouragement for us, not only to believe it, but to practice it, not only to practice it, but then also to tell it to others, because it can do the same for others as it has already done for you. And I trust that you take that to heart. You realize when we witness to people who know not Christ as a personal Savior, that it is not us. It's about bringing the Word of God. It's about bringing the truth of the gospel. It's about that which the Spirit of God can use to truly witness to the hearts the truth of the need of the saving grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we are simply the messengers. We convey that truth. We don't arm twist people. We rely upon the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to do that which is within where we cannot reach, but the Word of God can. And I'm so glad that we can open God's Word and know that it doesn't have those limitations. It doesn't have the limits that even men try to put upon it, because it is the power of God unto salvation. As I continue here this morning in 2 Timothy, though, and I pick up in the 11th verse here this morning, we get into what are known as the faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul. There are a number of those. They are very much like the book of Proverbs, if you will, because there are certain principles that are established when you read the different faithful sayings of Paul. We saw them when we were back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and in the third chapter there, verse 1, and in the fourth chapter, verse 9. And then also, if you were to read on in Titus, the third chapter, in verse 8, you would see another one. And I like the fact that Paul kind of assembles things in that way, because when we talk about principles of Scripture, and I try to highlight those things, there are certain truths or truisms that are there that are absolutely reliable because they come from God. But they are principles or truths, though, that we need to respond to correctly. They are not subject to change whatsoever. They are not subject to culture. They are not subject to any particular point in time in history. Those things that were given forth as those faithful sayings or principles by Paul back in the first century are no less true today than they were back then. And so therefore we take them to heart. But when you read the things that are here, there, if you will, in the assembly of it here in this passage in 2 Timothy and in the second chapter then, you have four conditions with four consequences. If you want to structure it some way, then you can look at it as there are conditions that are there, and then there are consequences and outcomes that must flow from them. And so, therefore, we take those things to heart. When you begin with the first two, which are positive truths, it deals with the subject of the value of steadfast service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in verse 11, Paul writes, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." That's a great place to start, isn't it? When we talk about the hope that we have in him, it speaks about those things, and Paul's already addressed the problems of his sufferings and identifying with him and encouraging Timothy to follow in his footsteps. But it is all about our identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is then begged, then, what is that identity really all about? And the answer is the passage that we read this morning out of Romans, the sixth chapter. Because when you read those opening verses in Romans chapter 6, we talk about what it means to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something also that is an ordinance of the Baptist Church, that which was given by our Savior in the Great Commission. And that has to deal with believers' baptism. And when we talk about baptism, I always want to make sure that we are clear in our understanding of what the Bible teaches on the subject. First of all, it is believers' baptism. That is, there are those who have already professed and given evidence of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior before they are saved. That does away then with the idea of infant baptism. That does away with the idea of baptismal regeneration, that is, where people presume that they are saved because they have undergone some kind of water experience and through that somehow that has magically done something for them. Salvation being by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of the heart. It's not about water, and it's not really about the body per se. It's about what goes on deep within us as we put our trust in Christ as a personal Savior. That is something that every person, because we talk about believers, has to do for themselves. There is no one else who can believe for you. You're not going to ride the pastor's coattails in the heaven. You're not going to ride the coattails of your parents in the heaven or your grandparents. This is something where every individual human being has to come to grips with the reality of the need to trust in Christ as their own personal Savior, and they need to trust in Him. They need, you perhaps here this morning, need to put your absolute total faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Baptism doesn't play a part when we talk about salvation. But baptism is a command because there is a necessity of believers being publicly identified with Christ. And that's exactly what we have read here. And I pick up in Romans, the 6th chapter, and I just begin with the 4th verse just for the sake of time. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ died for sin. The challenge to believers in being identified with Jesus Christ, and hear me well, because there is a distinction, as Christ died for sin and He paid for it in full with His sacrifice on the cross, so then those who put their faith and trust in Him as a personal Savior are called to die to sin. That is, that it does not exercise the control that it once did over us as we put our trust in Christ as a personal Savior. When I read the last words of Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the application of the parallel between what Christ has done and our life is emphasized when Paul writes, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. When we talk about someone coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is a transformational experience. I kind of hesitate to use the word experience because that's misused today, but I don't know what better word to actually explain it by. But it is that which indeed affects radical change in people who trust in Christ as their personal Savior. I look here at Romans chapter 6. There's the matter of newness of life in verse 4. I can go on to the 6th verse of Romans 6. And Paul writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we can be thankful for the fact that we can be dead to sin. As you read on down in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A change. A serious change. I can read on further in Romans 6 beyond where we read this morning down to the 14th verse. And Paul writes, we're dead to the law. The law no longer has a claim on us. That is specifically because Christ met all the demands of the law with His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And He satisfied the law completely with His death on the cross. You and I have the privilege of an inheritance of that as we put our trust in Him as a personal Savior. I want to deal a little bit further, though, with this matter of a transformed life, though, because there are so many passages of Scripture. I can only give a few, but I want to give some, though, because we need to hear them. One of the problems I have when we understand that we are to be dead to sin is there's this problem where we seem to keep coming back to life, to the things of the world. Yeah? And there's a very good reason for that, because even as I have a new nature in Christ, since I have trusted in Christ as my personal Savior, the old nature is still present. And the old nature still likes to kick back in action. You and I go through a process known as sanctification if we're believers in Christ, where there is an ongoing process since the moment I was saved till either the moment I die, but either way, when I get into the presence of the Lord, then that process will be over and done. Praise God. We'll be thankful for that day. But in the meanwhile, there's a struggle that goes on, agreeably so. But the thing is, there is a challenge for us. We are to be dead to the unbelieving world. We need to stay dead. Back in Colossians, the third chapter, and to that end, Paul writes in the fifth verse, Colossians chapter 3, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." All the things that would rear up in struggle against the new nature that we have in Christ. All the things that really need to be dead. Time and again, though, what we're looking at is the necessity then for that transforming work. I look with you a couple different passages, if you will. I begin with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a verse we often recite here, and it's a great verse of Scripture. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Yeah, still go on. But you know, it doesn't go end there. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Folks, Galatians 2:20 talks about a serious change that takes place there when you read those words. To be crucified with Christ, that's exactly what we're talking about in Romans chapter 6. In believer's baptism, if I need to go back and finish that particular aspect of what we're discussing here this morning, the whole business of believer's baptism, it says to other people, it is a public event whereby we testify of my identification with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, which, by the way, is why we immerse. We don't sprinkle or pour. When you bury, you cover. You know, nobody sprinkles dirt in the cemetery. All right? They make sure they do the job completely that is there. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. We experience a resurrection newness of life as we have read there back in the fourth verse of Romans chapter 6. Newness of life speaks about the change. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, "Yes, we live in the flesh, but it's Christ who lives in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I can read back in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 14. There Paul writes, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." What a great hope that is there that we read about. But in those things, the great transformation that is necessary. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye," next word, "transformed." Yeah, there's the word right there. "But be ye transformed, indeed, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Time and again, we read it. And of course, perhaps the capstone of the verses that talk about transformation is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Some of us read that, we, instead of saying, "Praise the Lord," we say, "Oh my." The thing is, there is that opportunity to set before us. There is the privilege indeed of seeing the power of God work in such a marvelous way in our lives. And folks, there's not a one of us who are believers in Christ. He does not want to transform our lives. He does. He wants us to be, even as we have sung this morning, to be trophies of his grace, to be an evidence of his power, even in this present world, to have a testimony before the world that says that there's an alternative to the willfulness and the self-centeredness of people. And there is a Savior to serve. There is a Savior to honor. There is a Savior to make known in this world. And it happens through those who have already come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not only to know him for themselves, but make him known to other people. What are we talking about here? Can I just simply put it in this way? We're talking about taking our faith in Christ seriously. Not superficially by any means. We're not talking about something that we put on like our coat for Sunday morning and take off when we get home and we live the rest of the week in another way. Certainly, there is to be that testimony before the world. I come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's what we read there when we were back in 2 Corinthians 4:14. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I like that last phrase of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Because that says we're all going to be there. It says that God is able to do the same thing today that he was able to do when those words were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul 2,000 plus years ago. It says it hasn't changed. The principle remains the same. The hope is exactly the same. And we can be thankful for that. Faithful sayings, principles on which you and I can rely. I go on in the 12th verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The second positive one, if you will. The scriptural relationship between the cross and the crown. We know the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to learn is the cross that is ours in following him. I go back to the Gospel of Luke this morning to the 9th chapter, verse 23, and there read the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And I always like Luke includes the next word, daily, and follow me. Likewise, when you go on to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 27, he also says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Imitation of our Savior, following in his footsteps. Indeed, to be identified with him in all things. The cross is an offense to so many people. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, people don't want to hear that. That's kind of ugly. When we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ that's able to cleanse us from sin, that gets even more ugly in the eyes of some people. They don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. But folks, without the cross, without the blood, there's no salvation. And while it may make some people uncomfortable in some ways, I trust that if you're saved here this morning, it is a tremendous comfort to you to know that we rest in what Christ has done for us. Because we can never achieve salvation for ourselves. What a great blessing that is to know what he has done. We realize in these things, though, that this is about eternity, not just about time. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, the hope that is ours there. We indeed need that work of that renewal process that we spoke of. If we're going to contend with the battles of these days, we need that work which he is able to do within us. Back in 2 Corinthians and in the 4th chapter, verse 16, Paul writes, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's a pretty strong term, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know why Christians fall down? You know why Christians struggle? You know why they fail? Because they don't seek renewal each and every day. In the same way we take up the cross daily, so then also we need to take up renewal daily. That comes from the Word of God. That comes from the work that the Word is able to do in our hearts, which the Holy Spirit is able to use to continue the process of change and of transformation. A transformation that takes us away from being like this world and being a carbon copy of everything that we see going on around us out here and being more like our Savior and better representing Him before the unbelieving world. When I come to this matter of suffering, we shall also reign. People don't like to suffer. You know, we are people who eagerly seek deliverance from any kind of discomfort and pain. I think about that every time I get into a dentist chair. Pastor dear, would you like some anesthesia? You bet, buddy. Bring it on. But you know, there are things that are worth whatever price is paid. And I've given you the principle before, the value of anything is determined by the price you and I are willing to pay, either to obtain it or to keep it. And folks, our testimony ought to be something that's valuable, so that we are willing to pay whatever price is needful, so that it is clear and uncompromised, and where it is evident to a world that desperately needs to see the difference that Christ makes. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but I read the next verse, 17. I read you 16. But when Paul talks about the business of being renewed day by day, he goes on to amplify it in this way. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice the contrast that Paul sets there. There are the things, and you know, when we go through it, it's like, oh, it seems like it's forever. But it really isn't. And when we put it in the context, when we put the background of eternity to the things that are challenging us spiritually today, they are but a brief second in time compared with the glories of eternity. We need to be renewed. We need to be transformed. We need to be focused on the things that are eternal, so that our perspective is clear in how we deal with the things that are momentary here and now. And where we fail to have that perspective, where we fail to grasp that truth, it will magnify the challenges. It will magnify the suffering. It will magnify perhaps the discomfort. It'll be that which will silence us so that we do not have an open testimony before a world that desperately, most desperately today, needs to hear the truth of the gospel. But there is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for us. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the hay, wood, and stubble versus the gold, silver, and precious stone. I'm going to touch on that passage as part of my message this evening. That really follows along with what we're looking at here. But again, it is a matter of understanding. Christians are about the eternal more than the temporal. Can I just simply put it in that way? And again, I go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now the 18th verse, because all these three verses, 16, 17, and 18, address the subject that we're looking at here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul continues, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the work of Satan. You know, and Satan is the great deceiver that is there. And what is the thing that Satan does? What is the one way, perhaps, that he focuses our attention away from things spiritual? He has us focused on the here and now. He has us live lives that are all about what's going on in my lifetime, right here, right now, in this place, with no thought whatsoever of eternity whatsoever. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, let's get our eyes lifted above the temporal. Let's understand we are people who have a great, blessed hope in eternity. We ought not to have any doubt or any second thoughts about whether or not the things that we endure for a moment here would be in any way more valuable than the things the Lord has in store for us in eternity. We have a cross. Jesus told us that. It is ours, it's not his. He carried his. He did that which was his work. Now it's ours. And if we fail to do that, as he said, we cannot be his disciple. There is the crown. We shall also reign with him, as we read here in the 12th verse. No service for Christ, according to his word, will be unrewarded. I just say that as a fact. That's not, to me, that's not the main motivation. And I hope it's not for you. I'm content with the fact that he sees and he knows everything that we do for his praise and glory. That encourages me in the way that I live from day to day. That encourages me in cross-bearing and those challenges that come. I don't go through it by myself. He is present. When there are those challenges and those difficulties, He knows about them. He probably knows them a lot better than I do myself. And as we go through those experiences that produce the hope that is written of elsewhere in the New Testament Scripture, what that does then is it gives me kind of a reserve. It gives me a history that I can look back upon and say, you know, Lord, as you did back here, what I didn't see, what I didn't know, what I didn't understand, when I actually came to the place where I was wondering what was going on, and it all became clear. So now we come to the new ones today, and now how am I going to face that? Well, I'm going to have much more courage and confidence because of what the Lord did back here before. And I know He is the same, He is unchanged, and He will see me through in the same way He has. Not only has He seen me through in the past that encourages me in the present, He has seen other people here in our church family through the trials of life. And folks, if there is an encouragement that you need today, then take a page from some of your brethren here who have gone through some of the things of difficulty and the Lord has carried them through. The Lord has done wondrously on their behalf, and realize that the Lord is not going to take anything less from you than what He's done for others. We shall also reign with Him. Of course, it has to be done His way and according to His will. No doubt about that, please. But we have that promise. We were reading out of Romans 8 this morning. You can read on further about that as you go down to the 16th verse that is there. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And then there are these words in the end of verse 17. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, when you read those words? I come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 11, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Oh, but then you come to the third one. And now it turns in the other direction, doesn't it? Because then it goes on and it says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Sobering words, but no less than the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. I take you back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter. And as you read from verse 32, Jesus, as He speaks, says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Denial of Jesus Christ is a serious thing. Denial is really a mark of unbelief. The reason why I say that is because of what Paul writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. He says there in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. There's the substance of denial. A lot of people say the words, but there's no transformation of their heart. A lot of people make a profession. I meet people day in and day out, and, well, I'm a Christian. I say, how do you know? What made you a Christian? Well, my parents were Christian. They took me to church. That's good. What else? Well, I went to confirmation. That's interesting. What else? You know, all the things that people do. And you know, nothing really happens until all of a sudden we come to the realization it's not what we do, but it's what He has already done. And that He did it for me as He did it for you. To come to that place. Denial is a terrible place to be. The description that Paul gives in Titus 1:16 speaks about the apostate world. But you know, there are even those times when even believers, in a weak moment, they deny the Savior. I think of the Apostle Peter. If I had the time this morning, I'd go back and we would reread that whole situation there in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 30 to 35. And I'll leave that to you to read perhaps at another time. And Peter was warned, and Peter said, "Oh, not me, Lord. No, never." 3 times in how many hours? Go back and read the story. And what you see are bitter tears on the part of Peter. That rooster crows, and all of a sudden it comes to mind what Jesus said, and it just cuts him to the quick. How could I be this way? How could I do this? But you know, before all that unfolded, though, there was a marvelous promise from the Lord Jesus to Peter. And it's found back in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a parallel passage, but as you read from verse 31. And Jesus speaking, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, sifting wheat is not something familiar to us. We're city people. Okay? But I'll tell you this, though. In the sifting process, it's hard on the wheat, because you have to break that hull. You have to crack the hull off to get the grain that's inside there. And so it's not an easy nor a comfortable experience, shall we say, for the hulls of wheat. It's serious business. And Jesus uses that analogy with Peter. He says, Peter, and the Lord could see exactly what was going to unfold. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We talk about being discouraged. I wouldn't want to hear those words, especially from Jesus. But you know, that's not the end of the story there, is it? Because then you go on in verse 32, and Jesus goes on and he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And well, when thou art converted," when you are returned, turn back. "Strengthen thy brethren." Peter went through a crucible of denial, and it broke him as it needed to, so he could realize his weakness, so he could realize how susceptible he could be. He thought himself above all that. And he got crushed. But in the process of crushing, though, the Lord could restore him to a place of marvelous service that would endure anything for the cause of Christ. What's the turning point of that story? The opening phrase that is there in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." I'm so glad Jesus prays for me, even now. I am thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as I read again in Romans 8th chapter, who prays within when I can't figure out the words. But I also have a Savior in heaven who prays for me also. And in those times of weakness, in those times of failure, in those times when it just seems hopeless, Jesus is the one who in his interceding on our behalf is able to bring us back to the place where we can be useful once again. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, sometimes going through suffering is for no greater cause than for you to be able to help someone else who's going to face exactly the same thing. I've said that to people, and some people have just kind of recoiled. "What do you mean? Why should I have to go because of somebody else? Why me?" Why not? why not? If that is a means unto the end where the Lord can use us for his praise and glory, if that opens a door of testimony to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost soul, if that is, as a child of God, making an impact on an ugly and miserable and sinful world, what better purpose can I serve in this life? There will always be the deniers. Peter later writes about the deniers, doesn't he, in his second epistle, the third chapter. You know, the scoffers who walk after their own lusts. No judgment's coming. Jesus isn't coming back. Same old, just go on and live your life. Really? Peter says, you know, this world's already been judged one time, universally, and it's coming again. The last part of this morning is verse 13. Also part of the faithful sayings is, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Like the scoffers back there in 2 Peter chapter 3, the truth of what God is going to do doesn't depend on people. And people are not able to change it simply because they don't believe it. But again, where that is condemning to those foolish people that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 3, it brings a comfort to our hearts to know that God is faithful to his word. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. God keeps his word. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. I like that. Any doubts? Yea, and amen. It's going to be right. It's going to be the truth. It's going to be what happens. No man can change it. And it's going to be that way all the way through to the end. There's never going to be a time when that changes. It'll always be so. Oh, that we might appreciate the truthfulness of the gospel, be thankful that our confidence can rest in the finished work of Christ. We live in challenging times. God's people need to be faithful. We need to be very careful lest we give any kind of appearance as if we deny him. Where we find ourselves in that place, it's not just about bitter tears like a Peter. It's about seeking the Lord to restore us and bring us back to the place where our fellowship is unbroken and where we can glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for thy word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. Help us not to deny our Savior. Help us not to take lightly the things that are to be going on in our lives even now to continue that work of transformation. But we are thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We're grateful for the hope of eternal life in heaven. And we are glad for your abiding presence even here today. Lord, help us to have a clear testimony. Help us to be singular in our affections towards our Savior. Deliver us from the things temporal so that we might look forward to the things eternal. May you be pleased and glorified as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All the way in the back of your hymnal, 816 is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. 816. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. We'd be so glad to have an opportunity to show you from the Word of God how you can know